And you know that because of this rational argument, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it forbidden for people to do that. I need to add this point that Islam is not against competition. Mm-hmm. It is very recommended to have competition if it has some kind of rational benefits. For example, different competitions in different field of exercise, it is very much recommended.
But what is sure that according to so many studies, because so many people participate, we can say, in a gambling as a form of recreation, they want to earn a kind of income, or at least to win back what they have lost. So it brings a kind of behavioral addiction. Okay, it is like an addiction. For example, addiction to drugs, addiction to pornography, addiction to, we can say, sexual abuse or this and that. And gradually, in the brain of the people want to participate in a gaming or a gambling. And one day they will open their eyes and lose everything they have.
Exactly. Okay. Exactly. You know, the addiction and this point that you mentioned is one of the negative points of that.
But they say it is a kind of gift, isn't it, in Islam? And according to Islam beliefs, there must be a difference between a gift, hadiah, and, for example, income.
Yeah.
It is not a kind of, for example, gradual monthly income. You do not win money for that, isn't it?
You know that actually gift is not forbidden when somebody other side of the, you know, from outside the play, they go and give something for the people, it doesn't have any problem. Or, for example, third person out of the competition or play comes and puts some money. Again, it is not betting. What is forbidden is betting over there. Without any reason, you lose your money because of this play, which we call it rehan, kind of, you know, betting between two sides of the competition.
That's right.
You see that this kind of exercise that I mentioned, these are very beneficial for the society. And it's improved the social activity of people if they can, you know, have kind of this kind of, you know, archery or other kinds of sport. You find that they are very beneficial for the health of people.
Right.
And Islam is looking for the health of people.
Yes, health of mind and body.
Exactly.
Yes.
Mental health, physical health of people,
right,
and not to gain money out of nothing.
That's all right. Of course, according to so many, as I said, statistics, they show that the countries that have the greater amount of gambling activity in a given country, the more volatile that country's stock market prices are. It means that the people who participate in the gambling are somehow giving a kind of financial damage
exactly.
to the whole economic system of a country, because it is a fake money over there, and the money that is transferred in these casinos day by day very much helps the wolves of Wall Street,
as
it is mentioned. That's right. Okay,
exactly.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you talking about the tools of gambling, playing cards, and how gambling will affect a society and family foundation. It was very kind of you, and thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة حسين وحسن.
Designer of the bomb. Part 2.
In the beginning, God created light. Based on the old Torah scrolls, Jewish rabbis believe that light was God's first creation. In the 20th century, physicists doubted the nature of light. Was light small particles moving in space, or was it like sea waves? According to Jewish rabbis, water was the second element created by God. Water, with its wave motion, was the first Jewish embodiment of matter. In Jewish mythology, creation was God's will to transform energy into matter. At the beginning of the 20th century, a Jewish scientist from Europe established the equation as his theoretical foundation in physics, a theory in which matter and energy were interchangeable with one another. Albert Einstein, like many other Jewish scientists, immigrated to America with the spread of Nazism and its threat against Jews. The war in Europe was over, but Japan was still resisting in Asia. The managers wanted only a controlled fission of plutonium, but Oppenheimer insisted that a full-blown nuclear explosion was required. Its code name was Trinity. Trinity means Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. It was a central core of Christian beliefs. But did the Jewish scholars of the Manhattan Project mean a Christian Trinity? J. Robert Oppenheimer, in a letter to General Groves, mentioned a poem by Richard Slater Dunn, which started like this: "Batter my heart, three-personed God." Apparently, Oppenheimer did not intend to specify the reason for this naming. However, he may have referred to the three Hindu gods in addition to the Christian Trinity. One of the three gods was the destroyer Shiva, and the other was Vishnu, that was the destroyer of the worlds in the old epics. The third god was a creator god, or Brahma, similar to Jewish creation myths. But in front of him were gods with destructive forces. Scientists bet on the Trinity test. Some predicted that the bomb would not work. Some predicted its strength up to 45 tons of TNT. In the first days of August 1945, the United States announced the names of several cities as targets of airstrikes by spreading leaflets over Japanese cities. The Japanese people thought that they were just bombings of conventional weapons, and news of the invention of the nuclear bomb had not yet spread. The United States did not mention Hiroshima among the cities it warned, while Hiroshima was the first target of the Americans for nuclear bombing. The Americans chose the bomb, the little boy, for Hiroshima. On August 6, 1945, B-26 bomber took off from Northfield and flew 6 hours to Japan. B-26 bomber carried the little boy to drop it on Hiroshima. Japanese radar detected American planes an hour before the bombing. A red status report was immediately sent to the radio. Around 8 a.m., the radar operator announced that, surprisingly, there were only three enemy aircraft approaching the area. At that time, Japan had a shortage of fuel and aircraft and usually did not intercept small air formations. The Hiroshima anti-aircraft fire teams received the warning, but all the involved parties during the war were ordered not to shoot at a small number of enemy aircrafts, especially over big cities. By this order, they wanted to prevent conflicts over densely populated cities and decrease the number of civilian casualties. Based on this, and thinking that three American aircraft with conventional weapons were nearby, a regular warning was broadcast over the radio, asking people to immediately go to shelters if they saw American B-29 Super Fortresses. At 8:09 a.m., Colonel Paul Tibbetts, the operation commander and aircraft captain of the B-29, started the operation by preparing to launch the bomb. 6 minutes later, the bomb was ready to be dropped over Hiroshima. At 8:15 a.m., Little Boy atomic bomb was dropped over Hiroshima. The little boy, with 64 kilograms of uranium-235, took about 43 seconds to reach the height of 600 meters above the city from an altitude of 9,470 meters. Atomic bomb exploded 600 meters above Hiroshima. After dropping the bomber quickly moved away from Hiroshima's sky and flew 18.5 kilometers away from the explosion site. The bomb was supposed to hit the Aioi Bridge, but due to the wind, it exploded 240 meters away and exactly on Shima Hospital. A few moments later, the operator of Radio Tokyo realized that the communication line with Hiroshima was completely cut. He tried to contact Hiroshima on another phone line, but it was unsuccessful. The situation was reported to the capital authorities, and 20 minutes later, the Tokyo Central Telegraph Office found out the country's main telegraph line had been cut from north of Hiroshima onwards. A train station situated 16 kilometers from Hiroshima sent unofficial reports of seeing a scary and unnatural explosion in Hiroshima. All reports were forwarded to the Imperial Japanese Army General Staff Office. The military also tried to contact units based in Hiroshima, but they tried in vain. There was no way to contact Hiroshima. Everyone was confused. The military experts knew there was no major air attack on Hiroshima and there were no large ammunition depots kept in to cause great damage. So why did this city fall into silence all of a sudden? Why was there no response from Hiroshima? A young Japanese officer was ordered to fly to Hiroshima immediately and report on the situation to the capital. The high-ranking commanders believed that the official reports of seeing a terrible explosion were just rumors, and logically, there was no reason for that kind of blast. The young officer went to the southwest of the country, and after about 3 hours of flight, he saw a thick cloud of smoke instead of the city. In the evening light of that day, a view of a ruined city gradually emerged. The pilot and the young officer flew a few laps around the sky of Hiroshima, but they didn't know what had happened. A large rift in the city was still burning, covered in thick smoke. The reconnaissance aircraft landed in the south of the city. The temperature in the area was very high, about 70% of the city was completely destroyed and the remaining 30% was broken down. At the end of the same day, Radio Japan announced that all living creatures in Hiroshima had been burned and turned to ashes. The explosion killed 70,000 people, and another 70,000 people were seriously injured. By the end of the same year, the number of victims reached 166,000 due to radioactive effects. By 1950, this number reached 200,000, and the President of the United States announced the use of a new weapon in a statement and said, "We may be grateful to Providence that the German atomic bomb project had failed and that the United States and its allies had spent $2 billion on the greatest scientific gamble in history and won." Truman then warned Japan, "If they do not now accept our terms, they may expect a rain of ruin from the air, the like of which has never been seen on this earth." Behind this air attack will follow sea and land forces in such numbers and power as they have not yet seen, and with the fighting skill of which they are already well aware.
"Let there be no mistake. We shall completely destroy Japan's power to make war. It was to spare the Japanese people from utter destruction that the ultimatum of July the 26th was issued at Potsdam. Their leaders promptly rejected that ultimatum. If they do not now accept our terms, they may expect a rain of ruin from the air, the like of which has never been seen on this earth."
These words had the tone of the Jewish Bible, where it explains about the calamity and destruction of rebellious tribes. America planned to carry out a second nuclear attack on Japan on August 11th, and this time they chose a plutonium-239 bomb, but the attack was carried out 2 days earlier due to climatic conditions. On the morning of August 9th, 1945, another B-29 bomber flew to attack the city of Kokura. But the climatic conditions over Kokura were not suitable. The pilot reported that the sky was 70% cloudy and the city was not visible at all. The B-29 bomber circled the city 3 times to find a suitable opportunity to drop the bomb, but it was cloudy and the B-29 bomber was running out of fuel. Finally, they decided to head toward Nagasaki. Based on the amount of fuel remaining and the climatic conditions, they decided that if Nagasaki was cloudy, they would go to Okinawa on the way back and drop the bomb in the ocean. The B-29 bomber reached Nagasaki at 11 a.m. and it was cloudy as well. The pilot decided to return, but he noticed that the target at 11:01 a.m. when part of the clouds moved away. The people of the city were about to be saved, but they had to host the Fat Man. Seconds after the release of the bomb, heat equal to 3,900 degrees Celsius was released with a strong wind of 1,000 kilometers per hour. The explosion left 75,000 people dead. The Japanese creation myth was now reversed. First, it was matter, then the cloud, then light, and finally chaos and disorder. The formidable energy of the mythological gods destroyed nature. The same day Harry S. Truman went on, "I realize the tragic significance of the atomic bomb. Its production and its use were not lightly undertaken by this government. We thank God that it has come to us instead of our enemies, and we pray that he may guide us to use it in his ways and for his purposes."
It is an awful responsibility which has come to us. We thank God that it has come to us instead of to our enemies, and we pray that he may guide us to use it in his ways and for his purposes.
On August 15, 1945, Japanese Emperor Hirohito, in a declaration addressed to the Japanese people, "The enemy has begun to employ a new and most cruel bomb, the power of which to do damage is indeed incalculable, taking the toll of many innocent lives. Should we continue to fight, not only would it result in an ultimate collapse and obliteration of the Japanese nation, but also it would lead to the total extinction of human civilization. Such being the case, how are we to save the millions of our subjects or to atone ourselves before the hallowed spirits of our imperial ancestors? This is the reason why we have ordered the acceptance of the provisions of the Joint Declaration. This means the Japanese surrendered. General Douglas MacArthur triumphantly entered Japan. Now the world was at the disposal of the conquerors of the war to create a new system.
Restored to the world, and that God will preserve it always.
The thoughts and hopes of all America, indeed of all the civilized world, are centered tonight on the battleship Missouri. There, on that small piece of American soil, anchored in Tokyo Harbor, the Japanese have just officially laid down their arms. They have signed terms of unconditional surrender. 4 years ago,
Oppenheimer was later removed from his position and politicians turned their backs on him. Although after the assassination of John F. Kennedy, Oppenheimer received a Medal for Merit from President Harry S. Truman and France made him an officer of the Legion of Honor, but he never returned to his position. In 1965, Oppenheimer was diagnosed with throat cancer. He fell into a coma for 2 years and died at the age of 62. He once appeared in front of a camera and said with a hesitant face, "We knew the world would not be the same. A few people laughed, a few people cried, most people were silent. I remembered the line from the Hindu scripture, the Bhagavad Gita. Vishnu is trying to persuade the prince that he should do his duty and, to impress him, takes on his multi-armed form and says, "Now I am become Death, the destroyer of worlds."
He should do his duty and, to impress him, takes on his multi-armed form and says, "Now I am become Death, the destroyer of worlds." I suppose we all thought that one way or another.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The United Nations Human Rights Watch says the Zionist regime of Israel used bombs and precision-guided missiles made by the United States for its attack on the people of Gaza in August and did not issue a warning message to the civilian population of the Gaza Strip. This is just one example of the Israeli regime's crimes against innocent Palestinians. Almost all human rights institutions and also Amnesty International believe the Zionist regime has committed war crimes in the enclave. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The website of Al Jazeera has more on this story. Amnesty International has called on the International Criminal Court, the ICC, to investigate possible war crimes following the unlawful attacks committed during the Israeli regime's deadly assault on the Gaza Strip last August. Amnesty International, in a new report released on Tuesday, 25th of October, says that investigating the circumstances around three specific attacks on civilians by Israeli forces who boasted of the precision of their attacks on Gaza last August. Amnesty International says the victims of Israel's so-called precise attacks included a four-year-old Palestinian child, a teenager visiting his mother's grave, and a fine arts student martyred by Israeli tank fire while at home drinking tea with her mother. Agnes Callamard, Amnesty International Secretary General, said in a statement accompanying the report, "Israel's latest offensive on Gaza lasted only 3 days, but that was ample time to unleash fresh trauma and destruction on the besieged population of the enclave." Callamard said, "The three deadly attacks we examined must be investigated as war crimes. All victims of unlawful attacks and their families deserve justice and reparations." Agnes Callamard added, "The August onslaught by Israeli military was only the most recent example of indiscriminate violence against the dominated, oppressed and segregated population of the Gaza Strip, which has suffered under years of illegal blockade of the territory." She said, as well as investigating war crimes committed in Gaza, the International Criminal Court, the ICC, should consider the crime against humanity of apartheid within its current investigation in the occupied Palestinian territories. According to the Palestinian Health Ministry, since the beginning of this year, at least 160 Palestinians have been assassinated by the Israeli military in the occupied West Bank and the Gaza Strip, including 51 Palestinians martyred during Israel's three-day assault on Gaza last August. Amnesty International says in its new report, 31 civilians were among the 49 Palestinians that the United Nations said were martyred in the Gaza Strip during the three-day conflict. The fighting began on 5th of August when Israeli regime launched air raids in what it said were preemptive attacks targeting the Palestinian Islamic Jihad group. The International Criminal Court at The Hague, Netherlands, the ICC, has opened an investigation into the Israeli aggression against the Palestinian territories, which is expected to focus partly on possible war crimes committed during the 2014 attack on Gaza. The probe is supported by the Palestinian Authority, but the Israeli regime is not an ICC member state and disputes its jurisdiction. Meanwhile, the English website of Fast News Agency says Palestine's Ministry of Foreign Affairs and expatriates censured the brutal assassination of dozens of Palestinian children and minors by the occupying Israeli regime since the start of the year, calling on the United Nations to provide special protection for Palestinian children amid heightened tensions in the occupied territories. The Palestinian Ministry of Foreign Affairs and Expatriates made the plea in a letter to United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres recently, as the Israeli regime forces have assassinated more than 44 Palestinian children and minors across the occupied territories since the beginning of the year. The letter said the occupation forces are using Israel's infamous shoot-to-kill policy that has resulted in the martyring of hundreds of innocent Palestinian children by deliberately aiming at their upper parts of their bodies. The letter said, "Israel deliberately targets Palestinian children and minors with the stated aim of murdering and maiming them, thus denying them their right to life. Children must never be assassinated or maimed. The State of Palestine warns that Israel's escalating crimes and deliberate targeting of Palestinian children will continue unabated and exponentially rise if accountability is not urgently and effectively pursued." Stressing that the evidence of Israel's mounting crimes against Palestinian children is undoubtedly overwhelming, the Palestinian Ministry of Foreign Affairs said, "The State of Palestine calls on the United Nations Secretary General to rightly add Israel onto the list of shame for its systematic violations and crimes against Palestinian children. Willfully exempting Israel from facing consequences for its crimes is inconsistent with international law and resolutions that form the basis for protection of children in armed conflicts." The Quds news agency has also covered the same story. The leader of Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement says the latest Israeli attack on the besieged Gaza Strip is an act of clear aggression and crime. The leader of the Lebanese Islamic resistance movement Hezbollah, Said Hassan Nasrallah, made the remark recently whilst addressing the Israeli onslaught on the coastal enclave last August. Said Hassan Nasrallah said what happened in Gaza was a clear aggression and crime by the Israeli regime because Gazans had done nothing to justify such an attack. He added, any honourable person condemns these attacks, but many Arab countries and regimes remain silent. It is the right of the resistance and the Palestinian people to respond to Israeli attacks in any way and at any time and place they choose. Silence in the face of this act of terrorism will pave the way for more acts of terror. Said Hassan Nasrallah said the resistance in Lebanon and Palestine has proven that the Israeli army can be defeated and humiliated. He added, the enemy's calculations are always wrong. They threaten Palestine while their main goal is Lebanon. We are closely following what is going on in the Gaza Strip. They are mistaken if they think we're afraid of Israel. The Lebanese resistance will not remain silent. The resistance is stronger than ever before. The response given to the Israeli aggression by the Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement shows that the resistance will not remain silent in the face of enemy aggression. In further remarks, Said Hassan Nasrallah noted some regional regimes want to convince us that Israel is the pigeon of peace, but this regime has been founded on the basis of massacre and crimes. Some people are trying to distort the reality, while Israel is founded through committing of crimes. He added that the Zionist regime actually wages a psychological war through its military campaigns and their subsequent devastation. The Hezbollah leader said, however, the resistance in Lebanon and Palestine has proven that the occupying army can be both defeated and humiliated, and its apparent power can be shattered.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to the IRIB English Radio, and this is the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions, and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their offspring. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. We have with us in studio today our guest speaker, Brother Al-Musawi. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A very warm welcome to the program Islamic Upbringing.
It's always a pleasure being here.
Thank you so much for being with us. So, brother, we talked about so many things in our previous sessions. We talked about our signs that could indicate what's wrong with a child. We talked about the rebuilding behavior, and before rebuilding a child's behavior, what things are needed to be kept in mind, and how often we should go for a rebuilding procedure. Well, I would want to ask you that there are certain parents who complain of a bad behavior of their children. What are the reasons behind this bad behavior?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. When we look at children and as parents, sometimes we focus on a specific issue that the child is going through and we try to fix one issue at a time. What makes things easier for parents themselves is for them to be educated into how to raise my child or how to raise their child. If we get to learn prior to even having children, it will make our job a lot easier. I know a lot of people, for example, they read a lot of books about how to bring up their children so that when they have children, they know exactly what to do and how to deal with things. And they try to prevent so many things before happening. So when it comes to causes, sometimes, I mean, I'll talk about that, but just as an overview. Sometimes when we do protection always, as we say, better than medication.
Precaution, right? Is better than cure.
So we're trying to protect yourself better than getting the virus and then have to treat yourself, which is going to be a lot harder, a lot difficult, more grueling. So we need to have that protection. So sometimes when it comes to children behavior, if I and you as parents learn and get to know the causes, we can prevent them from happening in the first place.
Yeah.
So if your child has disobedient problems, the child has violent issues, the child not doing what you want to do, or whatever he might be going through, if we knew the reasons prior and tried to work hard enough to eliminate them, then they will not happen in the first place. Why? Because I am very mindful of it.
Yes.
Right? So as parents, we need to understand the causes to a child's behavior. So there are a number of things that we need to understand that causes the child to behave in a way we don't want them to behave, especially we're speaking here from an Islamic perspective.
Yeah.
Sometimes if you're not a Muslim or non-Muslim families, they don't care if the child, for example, does something haram or he swears or it's not a big deal. But for me and you, it's a big deal.
Yes.
So we need to understand the causes that cause our children to do behavior. So our behaviors from an Islamic perspective is much different than behaviors from a Western perspective. So when it comes to their body, right, when it comes to their physical body, the human being themselves, they go through a lot of emotional state. They go through a lot of feelings. They go even sometimes when it comes to their body itself.
Yes.
From the hormones, from everything inside it. When things go wrong, that sometimes manifests itself in a child behavior. Mm-hmm. So this is a cause for a child to behave in a bad manner.
So one of the causes you said over here is the body itself. The body sometimes may behave like there could be hormonal change, there could be different change in the body that could be manifested in a child's behavior. I'll be talking to you after a short break. Stay tuned to IRIV English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. Brother, you were saying that there could be different causes a child has a bad behavior. So the first one gets back to the body of a child. There could be different changes that could be going through the body and a child manifests that in the form of a bad behavior.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's even now medically proven that kids with, for example, sicknesses, kids with weak bodies, kids with... who are not getting enough nutritions, it affects their akhlaq, their moral conduct. For example, their anger levels, their stress levels, everything is related to the body. And not just kids, but even us as adults, when we're not getting the right thing of a particular, for example, a vitamin or a mineral that our body requires, it will show on myself, it will show on my behavior. Okay. Most people, for example, get angry, you'll find that they lack a bit of vitamin here and there. Or they lack they lack at least nutrition. So all these things causes bad behavior, moral. So that's something that we should always look at.
Yes.
Is their physical health. Okay? So this is one of the causes for children to behave in a certain
bad
way.
Manner, yeah.
Second thing is their mental state in terms of, as if I want to say, from their intellectuality.
Okay.
Sometimes you have kids who are their brains function in a normal manner.
Mm-hmm.
They process information correctly. They process information in the way that it should be.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you have kids who lack that mental capacity to process information. So weakness in brain capacity is actually a cause of children to behave bad. And you see a lot of people, actually, I've seen a lot of parents, even publicly, they call themselves dumb, stupid, idiot, and sometimes even they call them animal names.
Yeah.
Because they think that the child himself deliberately doesn't want to do what they want to do, or they done so. Because sometimes when a child does something wrong, we automatically assume that he wanted to do that wrong thing.
All right.
No, not necessarily. It's just because his brain sometimes doesn't have the functionality.
Mm-hmm.
So when you see a child being slow at processing information, you don't just call him stupid and an idiot.
Yes.
That's not the solution, which a lot of parents do, sadly.
Do.
So calling his names because they lack the mental capacity
is not going to solve the problem.
Yeah, not just going to solve the problem, but it's not of their own fault.
Yes.
Right? I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes he makes people very smart. Sometimes people are very, you know, in terms of information, they're very low. Their processing capacity is very low. Therefore, we deem them to be dumb.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So it's not of their own fault. Sometimes I'm smart, but I just decide not to study, decide not to think.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can call me dumb as much as you want. But when I lack, especially for kids, sometimes they're just very slow. So you need to take that into perspective, that when they have a low mental capacity to process information, or they slow at processing because their brains have not developed, they have not, at least not at a stage where it can function at its best, you need to keep that in mind. So that sometimes will result in bad behavior from the kids.
Okay.
He doesn't have the mental capacity, so obviously he will do something bad.
Okay.
So that is also a cause. Not only you need to look at his body, but you need to look at his mental state.
As well. So for now, we said that a body could be sick, there could be a weak body, or there could be something lacking in the nutrition that could result in a bad behavior. That was physically. But in his mental state, he said that we have to say if a child is intellectually normal, if his processing capacity is normal, or if it's lacking, and if he's lacking, we definitely do not need to call them by names like you're dumb, you cannot do things on time and all. That's really not a solution, and it's okay. It's not the child's own. Well, I'll be talking to you on that note after a short break.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the causes that cause violent behavior or bad behavior in a child. For now, we said it could be related to their body or their mental state. Yes, brother.
So also, just before we go into the other causes, I'm just giving the categories here.
Yeah.
Right? So in each category would have a number of symptoms.
Yeah.
Or a number of diseases followed with it.
True.
So the physical body would give you a number of diseases in terms of bad behavior.
Yeah.
The intellectual capacity will give you a number of bad behavior.
Yeah.
So also keep that in mind. So we just giving you the headlines, and obviously there are more to each one of them. There's like a massive topic that sits behind it. The other cause that causes kids to behave in a bad way is their mental state in terms of their own personality. For example, fear will play a big factor in the child's mind.
Mm-hmm.
Being unstable, lack of security if the child doesn't feel secure in the house due to the family issues or what have you. These kind of things, so anything on a personal level to a child,
yeah,
it would make him behave in a certain manner. So there's children who have a lot of fear of the darkness, for example, a fear of being alone. I mean, even they themselves, they are problems to begin with. But if a child has these things, part of his personality, then definitely that will make him behave in ways that we will not be happy with. Yes. So this is also a category that we need to pay attention to.
Yes.
Also, when it comes to his emotional state,
okay,
the child's emotional state, in terms of love, being wanted, belonging to a family, being respected, or being degraded, or being cursed, or whatever, be it good or bad, that we do for the child will affect his behavior. So also we need to make sure that emotionally the child has all the things that he needs. If he doesn't, then it's going to be a problem. Also in terms of when we look at his moral conduct, when it comes to at least even with himself, whether he has self-trust, he has self-confidence, how he interacts with other people, how he interacts with his parents, with his siblings, with kids of his own age. All these moral conducts are could be a cause to child's bad behavior that we need to understand.
So we categorize today the behaviors into the physical, the mental behavior, the emotional state, behavior, and the moral conduct. In the body behavior, you said that if a body is sick, if a body is weak, if a nutrition is lacking, it could result in a bad behavior. And in mental state, you said that if a child is lacking certain kind of capacity to process things in his brain, that could lead into a bad behavior. And in mental state, you also said there could be fear of darkness, fear of loneliness, feeling unsafe. And that was in terms of mental state. And in emotional state, the way people love him, the way people respect him or degrade him, and moral conduct, self-trust, and the way of interaction. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. If you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us. Please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on social media platforms by searching Call of Islam Radio. You can also listen to our sessions again on our official website, that's parstoday.com. Go to Call of Islam. Until another session, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 31 meters, 9650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.